But he goes to the ways of the world, that he's going to go and do those things that would just be against the things of the Lord, and he's going to cause the people to sin. How our leaders are so responsible, but we have that same responsibility that we need to stay faithful no matter what our leaders do. We're here to pray for them. We're here to show them the right way. The Lord is going to take care of vengeance. As Jim and I were just talking, we want so badly just to do it for him. And he says, no, I got this one. So we really need our hearts in that place of just praying for them and ministering to them. So Saul has got his 3,000 choice men. That seems to be his favorite number. We see later on with David that 3,000 choice men came out and chased David all over the place, and the Lord protected him in the midst. But for Saul, these men are his safety. These men are just there to help him and to serve him. So he has split them up. Some are with Jonathan, his son, just a little further away. And it says in verse 3 that Jonathan smote the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. So Jonathan, his son, takes the lead. Jonathan is in that place walking more by faith than his dad is, but knowing the things of the Lord a little bit better than even his dad, we're going to see. So his son Jonathan smites the garrison of the Philistines that was in Geba, and the Philistines heard of it. They heard of it, and so they're going to come and gather themselves together. But in the meantime, Saul, it says, blew the trumpet throughout all the land, saying, let the Hebrews hear. And all of Israel heard that Saul had smitten a garrison of the Philistines, and that Israel was also had an abomination with the Philistines. We got an issue here. Mr. Saul has blown his own horn. As we see, he wasn't the one that blew the horn. Jonathan is the one that smote the Philistines, but look at what it says in verse 4. All of Israel heard say that Saul had smitten the garrison of the Philistines. No, it wasn't Saul. Even though he's taking responsibility for it, it wasn't he who did it. It was Jonathan. But he's blowing his own horn and saying, let the Hebrews hear. And what they heard was that Saul had done this. Just a little, on the best, miscommunication, on the worst, deception. But now the Israelites are really in that place of causing trouble with the Philistines, who are so close to them, so near to them. In fact, they're ruling over them. And so the people called together after Saul to Gilgal, to this place where the covenant was going to be made, a covenant with the Lord, a reassertion in that place. When they first came across the Jordan River, they came to Gilgal. It was a place of rolling away, is what the name Gilgal means. Place where they made the covenant, where sin was rolled away from them in right relationship with the Lord. That right covenant was brought back to them. And so they're back in that place where worship has happened before. We saw before that Saul had taken them back to Gilgal in chapter 11. And they made sacrifices there. They made offerings there, just to say that the Lord was in charge. Saul takes them back now to that place because it really seems like there's a hope of a renewed relationship with the Lord, where the Lord was going to be in charge and they were going to defeat the enemy. Trouble is, God wasn't with them. But it says in verse 5 that the Philistines gathered themselves together because their army had gotten defeated. They didn't like that, so they're coming to put themselves before Saul and Israel. And the Philistines gathered themselves together to fight with Israel. And look at what they bring. 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, and people as the sand which is on the seashore in multitude. And they came up and pitched in Mishmash eastward from Beth-Aven. This house of vanity is what Beth-Aven means. So they're gathered there in the house of vanity. They're gathered there to come against Israel. So when the men of Israel saw that they were in a strait, for the people were distressed, you got 30,000 just of chariots, you got 6,000 horsemen, and people just wandering around as sand as the sea. You're a little outnumbered. Then did the people, because there was no true leadership, because God was not in the midst, because God was not overseeing this or calling them to do it, as we see, Saul didn't even pray to the Lord and ask the Lord for wisdom. And should I go up or shouldn't I go up? Should I enter into this battle or shouldn't I enter into this battle? Instead, they've just come to that place of we're going to fight the enemy. Because we had a little victory, we're going to stay there. Because we've had this place where we've had a victory, we're going to come back and get more of a victory. But the trouble is, the people know that there's a lack of leadership, there's a lack of power, there's a lack of drive, there's a lack of interest even. We kind of see it in our own country. We're not real excited about anything that's going on. Just reading a headline this morning, Israel realizing that America doesn't have the power that it used to have is now turning, because of the things going on in Israel, they're turning to other countries for help. Just, if they know, how come we don't know? I think it's because our country's in the same place Israel is, that the leadership as well as the people are not involved with who God is. And because we're not involved with who God is, that God is not going to be present to protect, to keep, to strengthen, to fight the battles. There's no prayer going up for the Lord to come in and enter in and help them with their battles. Remember, the Lord said he was going to go before them into battle. If we're not calling on him, he's not going to go before us. he still is interested in his people, and he's still going to bless and encourage, but he's not going to go before us if we don't want him there. He never comes when he's not invited. When he's invited, he always shows up. But that's our hearts. That's our hearts, to come and cry out to the Lord. And we enter into battles every single day. You're in a battle today when you got up. The battle was already there. And it tells us in Ephesians that the whole armor needs to be put on. But the trouble with the church is we think we've already gotten the victory. We already think we're good. We already think that we're holy. We already think that we're doing all right. So what do we need the Lord for? And that is so sad to know that. We enter into everyday battles. When you go into the grocery store, you're entering into a battlefield. Do we pray before we go in? Lord, lead me in the right way. Show me what it is today. Help my heart, Lord. We're supposed to have our mind covered, our hearts covered, our chests covered, our loins covered. We're supposed to have a shield of faith. We're supposed to have the sword of the Spirit ready. And yet, most of the time we enter into things, well, I've been in Wegmans before. I know where this is. I can get there. I can do this. Trouble is, the enemy knows when we don't have anything covering us, and the fiery darts come. And we don't know when they're going to come, how they're going to come, but they're going to come. And we're not protected. So Israel comes in. There's no prayer going on. There's no seeking the Lord in this place. They're just going to get ready for battle. But the people are not engaged. The people's hearts are not covered because there's no prayer going on. The Lord is not in the midst. And so there's no strength. There's no purpose of heart. The Philistines have come. The enemy has come. And so the men of Israel were in a strait. The people hid themselves in caves, in thickets, and in rocks, and in high places, and in pits. What a place for Israel to dwell. What a place for God's people to dwell. Hidden so the light can't be seen. Hidden so that the light is not evident. And yet that's much of the church. And in fact, that's much of where we are sometimes, aren't we? We're hiding in pits, and hiding in caves, and hiding in thickets. so that the enemy won't see, so that we can just keep ourselves safe instead of being visible to the world. It tells us this in Psalm chapter 3. In fact, go there. Hold your place here in 1 Samuel. Go to Psalm chapter 3. A great psalm, a short psalm, but certainly a psalm that we know of, a psalm that we speak of often, but a psalm that has a little bit of a surprise in it. But let's read it, and then we'll see what it is. It says, Lord, how are they increased that trouble me? Certainly are. If you own a Kia, you're in a lot of trouble. They're just being stolen by hundreds and thousands a day. Many are they that rise up against me. Our kids' hearts are being taken. They're being stolen from us. There's many rising up against us and taking the things in victory that we should have. Many there be that say of my soul, there is no help for him in God, as the enemy cries out. And what do they want to cry out? They want to cry out that God has no power. God has no place in this country. God has no place in this city. We've taken the Ten Commandments out. We've taken prayer out of schools. And yet we wonder why our kids are in the mess that they're in. They don't even know what sex they are. They don't even know what they believe, because there's nothing substantial to believe in anymore. So they're just going along for a ride thinking that everything's okay, and they have no idea where they're going. They're on a roller coaster and they're excited about the ride, but they don't see the end of it, that there's no stopping station. But you, O Lord, are a shield for me. As David cries out, a man after God's own heart, he says, Lord, you're a shield for me. And what is that shield? It tells us in Ephesians, it's a shield of faith. David's walking by faith. Lord, you're a shield for me. You're my faith. You're what I trust in. The world has no shields to hold up against the attacks of the enemy. And much of the church doesn't. And many times we go out without our shield of faith. And when we need it, we're scrambling to look for our shield of faith. Where's my faith? What's my faith bound in? What am I trusting in? Am I trusting in that I can do this on my own, or am I trusting in you, Lord, that you can bring me home? It seems like more and more every night when Kath and I are praying, that we're praying, thank you, Lord, that you got us home and you gave us traveling mercies. You kept cars away from us. You kept us away from other cars. Thank you, Lord, because it's not that I'm that good a driver, especially anymore. Pay attention to where you're going. Why? I'm enjoying the view. Look at the birds. It's not me that's a good driver. It's the Lord that's keeping us. And the more we look at it, the more we see, Lord, you're my shield. You're the one that's keeping me by faith. You're my faith in everything that I do. You're the one that lifts up my head. Now, why would he say that unless his head was bowed down? Lord, you're the one that's the lifter up of my head. You're the one that lifts my head to see the things that I need to see. Lord, let me trust you to lift my head. Don't let me trust in the pills that I'm taking so that I'll feel better. Don't let me trust in you that you're going to take care of me. Let me trust you for who you are, not for what I can get from you. Let me trust the God that gives me those things. Help me to lift my head up above the things of the world to see the goodness of God and the mercy of God in the midst. I cried unto the Lord with my voice. That word cried, it's more than just a cry, it's a shriek. He's just crying out with the stuff that's going on around him. He's crying out to God as much as he has voice. I cried with my voice, and he heard me out of his holy hill. And then there's that interjection of Selah, which means think about this. Who are we crying out to? Are we crying out to the church, or are we crying out to the God of the church? Lord, help in these days that we're in. I laid me down and I slept. And remember, he gives his beloved sleep. So David's in that place of laying down, sleeping. I awakened, for the Lord sustained me. In the midst of it, he refreshed me. He sustained me. He gave me energy for a new day. He gave me life for another day. Because we don't know when our days are up. But he does. David says, I awaken and I go, oh, okay. Lord, you sustained me. You gave me life for another day. Okay. Because it's either he's going to sustain us here or he's going to give us new life there. Either way, we win as believers in who Jesus is. And David goes on and he says, I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people. Look at Israel. They're shaking in their boots in 1 Samuel here because the king that they have has no power, has no relationship with the Lord, and the Lord is not in the midst. They aren't crying out to him, and they're afraid of 30,000 of the Philistines. They're afraid because of the chariots of the enemy. They're afraid of, because of the horsemen of the enemy, and there's too many of them for them. Our God doesn't care whether he saves by many or by few, Scripture says. He can save us just by a few. Because one will put 10,000 to flight, Scripture says, that's walking with the Lord. Oh, Father, we need your strength. I will not be afraid of 10,000s of people that have set themselves round about me. Arise, O Lord, and save me. Rise up, O Lord. Rise up from your place and come and save me. Oh my God, for you have smitten all my enemies upon their cheekbones. You have broken the teeth of the ungodly. I don't know if that's a prayer we can pray too often, because we take it out on our government, right? Break their teeth, oh Lord. I don't think that's his idea. But he says, salvation belongs to the Lord. Your blessing is upon your people. Think about that. And as we look at this psalm, we realize David's in a place where he's trusting in the things of the Lord. But this psalm was also written at a time where he was driven out of Jerusalem by Absalom, his son. He's crying out to the Lord that many are risen up against me, including my own kids. And sometimes the enemy has taken control of our kids and the young ones in the world. And we cry out to the Lord, Lord, save me and minister to them. Break them down, O Lord. You arise up and save us because you're the God of all salvation. The world can't save us. Only you can save us, Lord. A great psalm, but one can put 10,000 to flight. And many are they that have risen up against me, but you, Lord, are going to save us. And that's what we trust in, don't we? We don't trust in our government to legislate salvation to come because they can't save. No government in this world can save us. Only the God who reigns over it, who created all things, can save us. That's who we cry out to. We pray for those in authority over us like we're commanded by the Lord, but we don't look to them to save us. It doesn't matter how many good programs they come up with between now and then. It isn't them that's saving us. It's God. We trust him. And so back in Samuel here, we see the people are just leaving quicker than they can come. He's got 3,000 choice men. Evidently, they aren't as choice as what he thought they were because they're leaving. They're leaving the ranks. And it says the Philistines gathered themselves together. They saw him. They started hiding. Some of the Hebrews even went over the Jordan to the land of Gad and Gilead. They went over to the enemy's camp just to camp out because they figured the Philistines were just going to kill those in Israel and they were safe on the other side of the Jordan. That's supposed to be God's land, and yet they're running from it. Ugh, so sad. As for Saul, he was yet in Gilgal, and all the people followed him trembling. He was still in Gilgal. He hadn't even come back to where the enemy was. And he tarried 7 days according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. So he and Samuel had gotten together, and Samuel said, after 7 days, I'm coming to you, and I'll be there in Gilgal, and we'll put up these offerings, and we'll do the sacrifices, and we'll seek God's face. He tarried 7 days, that number of completion, that number of perfection, according to the set time that Samuel had appointed. But Samuel came not to Gilgal, and the people were scattered from him. So Saul's soldiers are leaving. Saul's got some pressure going on. He's looking at the numbers, thinking, I can be saved with this many people, but I can't be saved if more leave. So what's he looking at? He's looking with natural eyes at what he has rather than what he doesn't have, the God of it. I remember one of the stories from Israel during one of the 1967 war, I think it was, when the tanks, Israel had tanks by then, and the enemy had come and they were fighting in this one tank. He saw the enemy coming, the armies were advancing on him, and he's one guy in one tank. And he goes, what am I going to do? So what does he do? He rides the tank up to the top of the hill, points it down, backs down the hill, goes to another spot, comes up to the top of the hill, points his barrel down, goes back down, comes to another place, comes back up. And the enemy thought there was a whole thing of tanks. And so they didn't attack. Don't you love it? One man can make 10,000 flee or stop in their tracks. One man or one woman who sold out for the things of the Lord can make our enemy who hates us stop his attack on us. If we're focused on the Lord, if we're set on the Lord, if we're crying out to our Father, our Sovereign Father to save us, he's the one that can stop them in their tracks and keep them from the attack that's coming. Lord, please help us in these days that we're in. There's many risen up against us, Lord, but we're going to trust in you. That's where our hope is. And in these days that we're in, our hope certainly isn't in our government. It's in who Jesus is. Lord, without you we have nothing, but with you we have everything that we need. So Lord, help us to trust you. Saul hears about all the Philistines that were there. They aren't even near him. He's got his son there, but he hasn't gone to help him. He's waiting. Samuel's not worried. Doesn't it just anger you at times when you're trusting in the Lord and he knows that your rent is due on the 31st and it's now the 30th and you're sitting there, you're no longer praying, you're tapping. You know, you're just, Lord, where are you? Know what day it is? Lord, should I tell you what day it is? He knows what day it is. But we're sitting there tapping because, Lord, you haven't shown up yet. And you know what I need. You know what I need to have. And we keep tapping. But he's never late. But he's also never early. He's right on time. And so we trust him in the midst of it. God, you're the God of my salvation. So I'm going to trust you not only with my spiritual salvation, but I'm going to trust you with my physical salvation, Lord, that you're going to save me. Do you have a God that can do that? How big is your God? Can he save you physically? Sure he can. Oh, if he can make you, he can save you, right? And so Samuel had not come yet, and Saul said, well, bring hither to me a burnt offering and peace offerings, and he offered the burnt offering, this consumed offering that was given up to the Lord, wholly given to him for sacrifice. But the trouble is, he was not the one to offer the sacrifice. It was supposed to be the priesthood. And Saul was not a king priest. We have a king priest. His name is Jesus. Melchizedek was a type of that. But just a pre-incarnate appearing of Jesus to Abraham, who brought the first covenant into being, that covenant with the people of Israel. Abraham was the first one that was called a Hebrew. He brings that covenant to him. And he brings wine and bread with him, just speaking of his death and his resurrection that was to come. But it says that it came to pass that as soon as he made an end of the burnt offering, behold, Samuel came. Uh-oh. Again, we come to that place. that we act for God, because God, you haven't shown up yet, so I'm going to do what I need to do. And as soon as we do that, God shows up and he goes, what have you done? Yeah. Well, I borrowed money from a loan shark. It's 7,000,000% interest. Just because you didn't show up, Lord. He said, you'd rather trust this loan shark than you would trust me. You'd rather trust that credit card than you would trust me. Because he knows where our hearts are. And our hearts are already saying, Lord, if you don't show up soon, this is what I'm going to do. I'm going to take your place, God, because I know better. And none of you have ever done that, I know, but I have, so you got to pray for me. So Samuel shows up, and Saul goes out to meet him that he might salute him. Like, hey, glad you're here. Everything's okay. I took care of business. God, I'm glad you showed up, but I already took care of it for you. So you can bless me now, and I'll take it. But Samuel said, what have you done? He doesn't take the salute. He doesn't answer Saul with what he has said. He says, Saul, what have you done? And doesn't the Lord say that to us? What have you done? You've acted in my place, and you're not God. Oh. You've done things that you shouldn't have, and now consequences are coming. And Samuel has come to love Saul. And he didn't at the start, remember? But now he's come to that place where he's encouraged to who he is. He loves him, and he's praying for him, and he wants to be with him. He's shown up at the right time, and yet, kaboom. He sees what's going on in his heart. And Saul said, because I saw that the people were scattered from me, in other words, I needed the people around me so that I could be strong. Where's our strength? Is it in our family? Is it in our doctors? Is it in our prescriptions? Or is it in the God that oversees everything? The people were scattered from me, and you came not within the days appointed. He came at the right time, remember? Because it was the seventh day, and he started the offering before the seventh day was up. And then Samuel shows up just at the right time. Yes, I did come in the days appointed. You just couldn't wait. You wanted it done ahead of time instead of being right on time. And you came not within the days appointed. And the Philistines are gathered themselves together at Mishmash. They're here. And I've got to go face the enemy. But the trouble is, he's facing the enemy without facing the Lord first. And you can't face the enemy without facing the Lord first. Lord, I need to see your face first before I face the enemy. Because I have no strength outside of who you are. I have no composure. I have no wisdom. Only you have that, Lord. And I'm facing it without you. Oh, how often do we do that? It's just, oh, help, Lord. Therefore, said I, the Philistines will come down now upon me to Gilgal, and I have not made supplication to the Lord, so I forced myself. Really? I forced myself to act in a position that you haven't given me the gifts for. Really? And I offered a burnt offering. Yes, I offered it, but I forced myself because it's... Who's he blaming? Samuel, it's your fault. You didn't come when you were supposed to. Yes, I did. I'm here right now, and it's still the seventh day. Oh. Okay. Isn't it wonderful? And again, you guys would never do that. It says this in 2 Peter 3, because people do that now, don't they? Peter says in chapter 3, he starts the chapter out with this the second epistle, beloved, so he's writing to the church, I now write to you, in both which I stir up your pure minds by way of remembrance, that you may be mindful of the words which were spoken before by the holy prophets. I want you to be mindful of the words that were spoken before. Think of those things. Think of things above, not the things of the earth, which is where Saul is. You can put all these things together and just see how off everything is and how all of Scripture ties together so wonderfully. He says, be mindful of those things that were spoken before and of the commandment of the apostle, of us, the apostles of the Lord and Savior, knowing this first, that there shall come in the last days scoffers walking after their own lusts and saying, where is the promise of his coming? He hasn't shown up yet, so let us take the forefront and let us take the reins and let us be the ones that are going to lead instead of God. Ugh. For since the fathers fell asleep, all things continue as they were from the beginning of creation. And isn't that what the world is saying? You said Jesus was coming. Where is he? Where's your God now? My God's still in the heavens. My God has taken care of me. He's risen from the dead, and I know he's faithful to keep his promises. That's where we should be. But when we get scared or we get put into a corner, what do we often gravitate to? How am I going to get out of this? How can I take care of this since God hasn't? So sad. The world's in the same place now, and much of the church is saying the same thing. Well, if God hasn't shown up yet, maybe he already showed up. Maybe he already came. You know, there's places, and there was places years ago, we saw a pamphlet come through from one of the businesses that Jesus had already come, and we're now in the millennial period. We're now in the thousand-year reign of Christ. Because he hasn't come back yet, well, we got to refigure this then. Well, if he isn't coming now, maybe he already came and we just missed it. So Jesus is in his millennial reign. Well, tell me, if Jesus is ruling and reigning right now, why doesn't the world look a little bit better than what it does? Isn't it amazing what we will believe instead of the truth?
They're talking about deception.
Oh, my goodness. We are in that place. So not only is the world coming against you, but parts of the church are coming against you and saying, no, you're believing wrong because Jesus has already been here. Oh, oh boy. So now you got it coming from all sides. What do you trust in? God, there's only one place I can go, and that's to you. Help me, Lord, in spite of what everybody else says, to come to you. Someday we may be all alone. Who are you going to trust in at that time when there's no other believers around you that are believing like you do? You believe on the one whom he has sent. You believe in Jesus. So I force myself to do this. And Samuel said to Saul, you have done foolishly. Or what he really says is, you're a fool. And the fool says what? In his heart, there is no God to take care of me right now. Oh, you've done foolishly. You've not kept the commandment of the Lord your God, which he commanded you. If God has commanded you, he's not going to rescind it until he comes and says, okay, it's been fulfilled, it's been taken care of, now we can go a different direction. If he's told you something once and he hasn't come and said the other thing of okay, that part is over, then you still trust him in the midst of what he has commanded you. For now would the Lord have established the kingdom of Israel upon you forever. The Lord would have given you this. And isn't that sad when we have hindsight and we go look and see what God could have done in our lives and we missed it?
Oh,
by one step, by one action. Oh, Lord, I could have, and I should have, but I didn't. Isn't that sad? But thank goodness there's forgiveness with Jesus. And Paul says in his epistles, forgetting those things that are behind and looking forward towards the mark, I race towards that place of the high calling of Jesus Christ. I don't look backward anymore at the things that should have, could have, would have, and didn't, but I look forward to the things that are now. And those are the things that we focus on, not the things of the past. And so many people are caught up in the past, and so many people have driven themselves crazy to the point of they can't function in society anymore because of the guilt of the past. Your guilt has been forgiven. Let it go and move forward. Walk with Jesus. He hasn't stopped and said, yeah, you deserve to be in the R-wing. Because you are that bad. I was talking the other day at church, you know, talking about people driving on the road. And you know I'm a big fan of driving on the road. And you look at people now and everybody's talking to themselves. They're all alone. And, you know, years ago, we would have called, you know, strong and said, And now it's normal. But I was saying, now I argue with myself in the car, and I'm losing. What is wrong with me? You know, my mind is completely shot. If it wasn't for God keeping me, I'd be off the road and going down the wrong one. But God, who's rich in mercy, and he's come to save us, and he's come to give us real life, and we trust him in it. Saul, this could have been yours, but now it's not. But now the kingdom shall not continue, for the Lord has sought him a man after his own heart. And we know that's David from Acts chapter 13. You read about it in the Psalms, you read about it, that David was a man after God's own heart. The Lord hath commanded him to be captain over his people, because thou hast not kept that which the Lord commanded thee. Isn't it amazing that as you look, that Jesus comes through the line of David, and he calls David a man after God's own heart, and he was going to be the captain of the host of the army. But who's the captain of the Lord's hosts in Hebrews? It's Jesus. David just being a type of what Jesus was going to become for you and I, the captain of our salvation, the captain of our walk. And if you have a captain, you're serving him. We are not the generals. He is the one in command. He's the commander in chief. We're the ones under him. But we serve him because we love him. We serve him because we get to. We don't serve him because we have to. And what a blessing that is. David just going to be a type of the captain over the Lord's people. And so Samuel arose and got him up from Gilgal unto Gibeah of Benjamin. He just leaves. Doesn't even say, doesn't pray for him. Just leaves because he knows where Saul's heart is. And Samuel just leaves to go into grief. Going to be grieving for the people that are going to die because of what the leader has done to them and their own foolishness in following someone who's not walking after the things of the Lord. Samuel arose, he got him up, and Saul numbered the people. Was he supposed to number the people? Mm-mm. God never told him to. Remember, David got in trouble for doing the same thing, and a plague hit Israel. Because David numbered the people. He was counting more on the people than he was the God of the people. And that's the issue that's there, is that we're counting on the people. If we get more people in church, then we'll be okay. So we got to go out and get more people. So we got to do programs and we got to get stuff going so that more people come in, because then we're okay. And that means that God is with us. You can have the biggest church in the world and not know the God of the church. We need God before we need the people. They numbered the people that were present with him, and it was about 600. What did he start out with? 2,000. He's lost a few people. They've scattered. They're hiding in caves because there's no leader. And Saul and Jonathan, his son, and the people that were present with them abode in Gibeah of Benjamin, but the Philistines encamped in Michmash. It says that Saul and Jonathan abode, but the Philistines encamped. There's a difference in size that's going on here. They got this whole thing going on. The enemy's out there, and it looks like the enemy is bigger than the Christians are, doesn't it? But we forget that our captain is bigger than anything the enemy can throw at him. He's the one we trust in. We trust in the Lord of hosts. And the spoilers came out of the camp of the Philistines in three companies. One company turned unto the way that leadeth to Ophrah, in the land of Sheol. And another company turned by the way of Beth-horon. And another company turned to the way of the border that looketh to the valley of Siboam towards the wilderness. And there was no smith. Here we go. Sometimes there's common sense, and other times there's not common sense. And here's what we see. There was no smith, no blacksmith found through all the land of Israel. For the Philistines said, remember, the Philistines were over them, lest the Philistines make them swords or spears. But all of the Israelites went down to the Philistines to sharpen every man his share, or just his farm equipment, and his coulter and his axe and his mattock, those things that would be used for reaping crops and for digging up crops. They would go to the Philistines to sharpen them. The enemy knows what we need to have, and they're quick to keep it away from us. But there's something else that's going on here, but we'll see it in a second. Yet they had a file for the mattocks and for the coulters and for the forks and for the axes to sharpen the goads. And it came to pass in the day of battle that there was neither sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people that were with Saul and Jonathan. But with Saul and Jonathan, his son was there found. So they had swords, but none of his army had swords. Wait a second. You're coming up to a battle with 30,000 chariots, 6,000 horsemen, people wandering around the sand of the sea, and you've got a couple of swords. Something's really wrong here with common sense. You're going into the battle with nothing. If the Lord was present, that would be okay. But if the Lord's not present, then there's a real issue going on. But also, what does the sword represent in Scripture in Ephesians? The Word of God. The enemy knows how to keep things dull in your life so that you have no sword. So that the sword which could be present with you is so dull and so out of touch now that you have no idea on how to use the sword of the Spirit. You have no idea how to rely on the sword of the Spirit. There's no sword there. The enemy will keep it from you. The enemy will keep you busy and distracted so that you don't end up in church, so that you don't end up doing your devotion for today, so that you can't get to a place of having fellowship with people and having the presence of the Lord just minister to you because you're too busy and you're too tied up. You've been to the loan shark and now you're working three jobs just to pay off a stupid loan that you shouldn't have taken to start with. And you have no time for devotion or church. And you become dull. Oh, Lord, help us to stay sharp for Jesus. Keep that sword in use so that you know how to use it. You know, some of the soldiers, they handle their weapons constantly in practice so that they know how it feels, so that they know what it looks like, so they know how it handles in times of stress and in times of ease. They know how to do it. You know, you look at the golfers, In some of the golfers, you know, you look at their practice stuff, they're constantly swinging those dumb clubs to hit that little white ball so that they can make millions of dollars, which I still can't figure out, but they're constantly using it, and you see them handling it, and you see them with a golf club and a golf ball, and they're just bouncing it as they're walking. And you go, how do you do that? I can't hit it once, even when it's still. You know, I miss it. How are they hitting? And they're just sitting there bouncing it around, and they're not even looking at it. And they're twirling it, and they're flipping their clubs, and catching them, and doing all those things with it, because they handle them all the time. And yet we as Christians, we don't even carry our Bibles with us anymore. We don't have His Word written on the tables of our heart anymore. We're just relying on our phone to do that for us. What happens when the EMP comes and you have no power for your phone? Oh, I have no word. I don't even know where my Bible is. It's covered in dust somewhere up in the attic. Oh, we become dull. And the Lord wants to sharpen us up because the battle is here. The enemy wants to keep you dull. But the Lord wants to raise you up as something sharp and pointed and just illuminating the things of the world so that they can see that there's a real God who still works. There was no sword nor spear found in the hand of any of the people. They couldn't handle them. They didn't know what to do with them. And the garrison of the Philistines went out to the passage of Mishmash. They're preparing for battle. And Saul and his company are seeing that they have not only no soldiers, but they have no weapons. And don't so many Christians end up in that place of going out for battle, only find out that God is not there anymore. He's not leading them. And they don't even know how to handle a sword, even if they had one. They don't know the feel of it. They don't know the weight of it. They don't know the strength of it. They don't know when it can be used and when it shouldn't be used. The only thing they know is they don't have one. Oh, Lord, wouldn't it be awful if we went out to battle and found out we don't have anything to defend ourselves with? I'm facing this giant. What would David do? He had no slingshot. What am I going to do? Stand here and throw a pebble at this guy? Unless the Lord is there in directing and leading and him knowing how to use it, because the Lord had prepared him all his life being out in the fields with the sheep, and we're called what? The sheep of his pasture, right? Without being out there with the sheep, he would have no idea how to handle that slingshot to take care of a giant that was coming against him. The Lord had given him practice and prepared him and kept him. And that's what he wants to do with you and I. That's why the things that are going on in your lives are there, to sharpen you and to prepare you. But we've become so dull in hearing that we don't even bother picking up the word so that we can be ready for when the enemy does attack. We haven't been prepared. He brings bears and lions so that we can be prepared for the giants. But we haven't even taken care of the bears and the lions because we have no weapon. We don't know what to use, and we haven't handled the Word of God. What does John say in his epistles, his little epistles at the end of the New Testament? We've handled the Word of God. We've handled it. We know how it feels. We know the power of it. We know the strength of it. We know what to believe in. We know what to trust in. So for us, it's easy, right? We trust in the living God. So there we go. Father, just have your way with us. There's so many applications here, Lord, and we see so many things, and we realize so many things in our own hearts that we've done wrong and said wrong and looked at wrongly. Father, and we don't want to do those things. We spent so many years going in the wrong direction. We want to go in the right direction. So help us, Lord, with those things. To handle the word of life. You didn't say that just because it sounded good. It's because it's truth. We have the word and it brings life. We're not having the word of death. We're having the word of life, because you've given it to us freely because of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. May we handle that word of life and have real life of our own, Lord, as you bring it to us. We love you. We thank you. Ask, Lord, that you just prepare us for the battles that are here, the battles that are to come, because you're preparing us now for those that are to come, Lord. So may we be faithful in these little things, so that when the big things come, Lord, we're prepared and not scared. We're not hiding in a cave or in a thicket. We're out front with our light shining brightly, just knowing that you're leading us into battle. So, Father, have your way with us. We love you, we thank you, and we just ask it in Jesus' name. Amen.